I said at the beginning of the service, we are facing a situation where a number of our families are going through very trying times. And I said we could just carry on with our normal approach, or we could face the issues with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could respond accordingly. And not only have I done that in the shape of the service this morning, but I've done it in the message that I am bringing this morning. Strictly, if I had followed my plans, we should be looking at the last point in the series, Church, not a place to go, but a community in which to grow. And in a way, I want to emphasize that last part. We are a community. We're going through this together. We know that there are immediate families who are carrying the weight, who are carrying the pain, who are carrying the joy in the case of Keith, Kath and Cyril. But we as a church are facing these issues. Luke gives us many examples of how the Lord Jesus Christ responded to immediate situations. And it is for that reason this morning that I'm responding to the situation in which we find ourselves. Let's be honest. At times like this, it can feel as though life is out of control. What is happening? Why is this happening to us? Not only are we going through the events now, but there are others who, as they approach Christmas, are reminded of pain and issues that they have suffered on previous occasions. But the first Christmas, in many ways, was one of those great events where it seemed that things were out of control. And yet, essentially, it was a time when God was saying, "Don't be afraid. I'm still in control. Don't be afraid. I'm still on the throne." Paul, when he wrote about the first Christmas, wrote, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God did it all in his time, when all of his preparations had been completed. He sent Jesus into the world with a specific purpose. The first Christmas tells us God is in control. The first Christmas tells us our God reigns. And it is that theme this morning that I want us to focus on, the fact that our God reigns. The first thing that I want to show you from this passage of Scripture this morning is the wonder of God's order. I owe Ian a public apology. I've been preparing this message for a few days now, and I've been reading through this chapter. When he arrived at church this morning, I said, "You're not doing the notices, you're doing the reading." He opened the Bible and thought, "Oh, all of those names." But you did well. The wonder of God's order. Verse 1 tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then verse 17, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." Let's be honest, we so easily gloss over the genealogies of the Bible. We've got them quite prolifically in Chronicles, and chapter after chapter, they are there. And we think, well, what's the point of these? But the Holy Spirit has included these lists of names, these genealogies, for a purpose. The first thing is to point out that the New Testament is not separate from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prepared for it. In many ways, the New Testament begins exactly as the Old Testament did. Don't worry about looking it up now, but let me read to you some verses from the Old Testament, from Genesis. This is the book of the generations of Adam. That's Genesis 5 and verse 1. Genesis 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Chapter 10 and verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 11 and verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Throughout the Old Testament and here at the beginning of the New Testament, the line of descent was important in God's purposes. But look carefully. Well, you don't have to look too carefully at verse 17. There's a repeated statement, isn't there? There is this point of there being 14 generations. Three lots of 14. Those of you who are mathematicians, 3 times 14? 42. Okay? What else makes 42? It could be a series of 6 sevens, couldn't it? And 7 in Scripture is an important number. We've seen it in the order of creation. The Lord worked, in effect, for 7 days in creation. 6 days he worked, and on the 7th he rested. You have got these 3 14s, or you have got these 6 sevens. This series of completions, in effect, you could say that the Old Testament was God working in preparation for the culmination of all things. After God had worked for 6 days in creation, he looked at his creation. He said, "It was very good." He had looked on the earth in Genesis 1 and verse 1, and we are told that it was without form. There was no order to it. It was chaotic, without form and void. But God brought forth order. For 6 times 7 generations, for 3 times 14 generations, he has been working in order to introduce the last days. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, God said, "The old is finished. These are the last days. The new has come." The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." In these last days, the New Testament is the beginning of the last days. Although we are given names in this list for which Old Testament gives us no details, yet we have confidence that God is still in control. Friends, the Old Testament was not a series of chaotic events. God measured out the times. God remained in control. And I want to say at the end of this point, this first point this morning, nothing has happened, nothing is happening that God has neither decreed nor allowed. God is in control this morning. At Christmas, in the chaos of the events that are going on around us, let us remember that God is the God of wonder, the God of order. Let's rejoice in the wonder of God's order. That's why I began with that first hymn this morning, which was a sung version of the Apostles' Creed, because we believe that God is in control. But secondly, from this reading that Ian took for us this morning, I want us to see the wonder of God's grace. You can go through the verses. It begins, doesn't it, in verse 1, the son of David. Jesus is the son of David. There were 42 generations in this list, and there were a number of generations that separated David from Jesus. But it can be said that David was the father of Jesus. We look at other familiar names, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Solomon. And the Old Testament gives us details of their lives. But there are many, many more, and we don't have any details of their lives. We don't know what happened in their lives. But I want you to look in your Bible and look at verse 3 with me. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Then go down to verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And the latter part of verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. In those 3 verses, we have 4 names that in effect are unique in genealogies of this time. Genealogies normally listed the fathers, and the mothers were forgotten. But we have got Tamar, we have got Rahab, we have got Ruth, and her name is not given, but she's described as the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. 4 women, normally ignored. But God says, I want you to understand my grace. We're a mixed company of men and women, old and young, particularly children. So I'm not going to go into the details. But Tamar was a woman whose father-in-law basically was unfaithful in a promise that he made to her. And she actually played the role of a woman of the street. I'll just put it like that, to be as delicate as I possibly can. And as a result, from that immoral act, and you can read the story in Genesis 38, a son was born. His name was Perez. The father-in-law of Tamar was Judah. Now let's be honest, if this hit the Argus, if it hit the Daily Mail or the Sun, religious leader, father's child, by his daughter-in-law, what would happen? Oh, there'd be chaos, wouldn't there? They would be pushed to the outskirts of society. But what does God do? On the front page of the New Testament, he says, I used them. What is that? That is grace. It is undeserved. I'm not encouraging anyone to enter into acts of immorality. But there, this woman, this man, are recorded as grandparents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah. How was Jesus described? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's not a name that is simply used here on earth. You read in Revelation chapter 5 and you will find these words. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seals. Even in heaven, this man Judah is remembered. What about Rahab? Well, Tamar, she acted the part of a woman of the street. Rahab, it was her occupation. Before the people of God came into the land of Canaan, this was how this woman made her living. She was a liar. We're told that in Scripture. But the Lord saved her. Not only did he save her, but he used her. The grandmother, just use that term loosely, will you, grandmother? The grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Recorded, not in a little snippet in the New Testament, but on the first page. Not forgotten on the first page of the New Testament, but in Hebrews chapter 11, those of you who know your Bibles know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of fame. God's greats are listed there. Then what do we read? By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The wonder of God's grace. Last week, I preached, didn't I, on Sunday evening, from James 5 and verse 20. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And I was making the point that wherever possible, we need to make as little as we possibly can about the sins of God's people. But what's God doing here? He's saying this woman lived an immoral life. When we first meet her, he displays her immorality. On the front page of the New Testament, her immorality is displayed. In the Hall of Fame, her immorality is displayed. Why? Because in the chaos of life, God wants each and every person to know that this man receives sinners and eats with them. Isn't that wonderful? That is God's grace. He doesn't push them to the edges of society and say, stay out. He says, no, you are welcome. Ruth. Boy, she was so important, she had a whole book named after her. But who was she? She was a Moabite. And the Old Testament in Deuteronomy says this, no Moabite or woman may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the generation, to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. No Ammonite, no Moabite. Stay out. You can't come into the place of meeting. But who is she? The grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Her in-laws, Naomi and Elimelech, they ran away in a time of famine. They weren't prepared to trust God. They were going to sort it out for themselves. They went to another country. Elimelech died. His two sons married women from that country, and they died. Did they sort it out? Did they have any control? No. But God was in control, and he said, this woman, who has no place in the believing people of God, is welcome. And friends, that is the glorious fact of the gospel. It doesn't matter where you were born, you are welcome at the table of our Lord. There is no racial distinction when it comes to God's saving grace. Paul writes, Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let me spell it out, friends. There is no place for racial prejudice in the kingdom of God. There is no place for snobbery within the church. Because God lists these people. And he says, you'd look down your noses at them. But not only do I welcome them, but I use them. The wonder of God's grace. And we need to thank God for this, that in heaven there will be people from every tribe, language and nation. But what about this fourth woman, the wife of Uriah, there at the end of verse 6? We know her as Bathsheba, guilty, or well, a victim perhaps we need to say, but involved in, a victim of lust, of adultery, deception, murder, and further deception. But what does God say? Look, David, you've got many wives. Just leave her at the back of the harem. Leave her there. Forget her. No. That isn't what God does. With all the wives that David has, when it comes time for David to die, he's got a number of sons who are ready to pop up. Absalom attacks his dad and he says, I'm going to be king. Adonijah wants to become king. But what does God say? What does David say? Solomon is going to be my son. Who is Solomon? Solomon is the son of this woman. The woman that David has committed adultery with. Bernard, you can't be serious. I probably wouldn't be serious, but the scripture is. And God gives them a wonderful place. God is able to take the sin of our lives. Friends, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to anybody, go out there and live an immoral life. But what I am saying, and what scripture is saying this morning, is it doesn't matter where you've been morally, God is able to save, and God is able to use. We don't understand it, but we thank God this morning for the wonders of His grace. Friends, in all that is happening around us, remember God is in control. He is still ordering all the events of this world and of your life. Those of you who are condemned by your own hearts, and sadly, by other people, read this list again. And let me write on top of this list, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Joseph, concerned that his fiancée had become pregnant, is ready to put her away. The angel comes and says to him, don't be afraid to take her and call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this leads me to the third point this morning. The wonder of God's order, the wonder of God's grace, the wonder of God's method. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Friends, let me remind you of why Paul said Jesus was sent into the world, to redeem those who were under the law. I told you that Joseph was told that he would save his people from their sins. God didn't send a priest. God didn't send some pre-existing angel. God didn't break onto the page of history in a blaze of glory, which he had done at different times in the Old Testament. No. He created an embryo. And he implanted that embryo in the womb of a woman who had never known a man. And that embryo became a helpless baby. That embryo grew into a child who, when he fell over in Nazareth, would have scuffed his knees and bled like the rest of us. That child grew into a teenager who knew all the temptations that any teenager here this morning knows. That teenager grew into a man and was tempted in all points like we are. Friends, God's method is to walk the path that we walk. Remember what was said to Mary when Jesus was presented at the temple, that a sword would pierce her own heart. Mary knew what many of you were going through when she saw her son hanging on the cross. Jesus understands what we are going through. Remember one day he was out with his disciples and he saw this poor old widow. Bad enough she'd lost her husband, but here she was following the coffin of her only son. And he went to her and he understood and he felt. He raised his son. One day he went to the grave of a friend of his and he took control and he said, "Hallelujah." No, he didn't. He went to the grave and he wept. God's method is to give us a Savior who understands our temptation, who feels for our challenges and our pain, and says, "I care." Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross in order to die. I want every unconverted person here this morning to understand the wonder of what I've preached. God's in control. God cares. God sent his son into the world through a series of people who had messed up horribly. And yet it did not prevent those same people being used by God. Similarly, he is able to save the worst of people here today. And he does not need you to be perfect in order to come to him in faith and repentance. All you have to do is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one appointed by God, the only one appointed by God. There is salvation in no other. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, you have to believe this morning that the God who sent his son in this way is the God who is still in control. I can't explain what we're going through, but I know that he is in control. Neither the world nor the church is out of control, because God's in control. The world will never be simple, but it's never beyond God. God is still in control in our lives, in the world and in the church. He is still ruling. He is still saving all who put their trust in him. And I want to say to you this morning, as a pastor, that he will sustain all who call upon him. They call on him in faith. May the Lord bless and help each and every one of you. Amen.